Amen. If we'd open our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 3. And we'll read from the 25th verse to take for our text this 14th benefit or promise of God to us concerning His Son. And that this benefit is that it brings us protection from the wrath of man. And in fact, will cause the wrath of man to praise our God. In Daniel chapter 3, in verse 25, he answered and he said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your scripture, knowing, as your prophet said, the reading of the word is what it's all about. We come not to pray, not to sing, although these are parts of our worship to Thee. But Father, our main coming together is to hear from Thy Word. For what fellowship would we have if we did all the talking and the praise and we didn't hear back from Thee? And so, Father, we commit, Lord, our hearing. We commit it to Thee. We commit our mind, Father, that when we would hear those words, Your words, Father, that they would take place, that they would have a place in our heart. For we know that there were those who rejected Your Son, Jesus. And he said they rejected him because they had no place for the word. And so, Father, above all things, we're thankful that we have a place for your word. And that place is the preeminent position of our heart. And so, Father, we come to thee tonight asking that you would bless our hearts, amen, Lord, and fill them with your divine love and with your divine life. Amen. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at the 14th benefit, which is protection from the wrath of man, and in fact, causing the wrath of man to bring forth praise unto God. And here we find in reference in the Old Testament, a reference to the Son of God. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, the Son of God didn't exist until he came forth at Bethlehem. And they believe that there was no references to the Son of God. And of course, then they take and say that when God said, "Let us make man in our image," they say, well, he was speaking to an angel. Well, if they say that, they have to contradict what the prophet of God said, because he said he was talking to his son. And also, when he said that, he said, you see, there's two of them then. There's two of them now. And so here we see another reference to the Son of God. It says, and the form of the fourth standing in the fire was like the Son of God. Now, in this verse of scripture, it's referencing the three children of God who were standing in the fiery furnace that was made seven times hotter. And Brother Brown made reference to this when he said, in this day, it's seven times more wicked than it has been in any other age. So it would behoove us then, if we're standing in a fiery furnace seven times hotter than at any other age previous, that the Son of God would be here with us in the form of the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, Son of God? Yes. Actually, if you understand the presence of God, it is not the literal Son that is here. But you'll find many times Brother Ram has talked about, you know, the Son of God is here, the same one that was there walking in Calvary, which we know to be actually God himself in the form of a son. Now, you say, are you talking double talk right now? No. What I'm saying is that Jesus did not come to reflect a son. He came to reflect a father. Jesus came to declare the Father. Yet how did he declare him? Brother Ram said he had to have a vision to do so. So Jesus was showed how to play the role of the Son, the obedient Son. In fact, he was showed this by God himself. God showed Jesus how to play the role. That's why Brother Branham would sound like a Trinitarian and he'd say, see, that was God the Father, then there was God the Son. And you say, Brother Branham, you sound Trinitarian. But he was showing that God in the form of a son, playing out the role by vision so that his son would do the role. And that's what he has come in this hour. That's why Brother Branham could say, Son of God, because we are sons of God. And yet God has come to show a Son of God. his prophet William Branham, by vision, the role that we as sons of God should play. And so he manifested, because he manifested a son of God, he manifested the son of God. He said he did more in my ministry than he did in his own. You see, when he was here in flesh. So now, in this next verse, concerning this wonderful benefit, is from John chapter 17. If you turn with me to John chapter 17, and I don't have a lot of text tonight, don't have a lot of scripture, but we're just going to look at and focus down a little bit, and sometimes a little bit less is better because you can understand it. Brother Brown said the perfect sermon is 25 minutes. I don't think we'll get a perfect one in tonight, but anyway, in this next verse, we see the prayer of Jesus to his Father. And I want you to notice how he declares this protection for his own. Picking up at verse 12, from John chapter 17, in verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." In other words, the word kept means I observed them. And not only did I observe them, but I preserved them. Now, you can hold your finger here and we'll go back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And in reading from Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate both day and night. And he should be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You see God's hand with him. "The ungodly are not so." They're not so what? They don't prosper, not in the way that God wants us to prosper. They don't go without withering. In other words, they do wither. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They stand in the counsel of the ungodly. And they stand in the way of sinners. So they are not so. They are the opposite. All right? Now notice. "And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." So the ungodly will not bring forth the fruit in season. And what is the fruit? It's the teaching of the season. So the ungodly will not bring forth the fruit for the season. They'll bring forth fruit for another season, if they bring forth fruit at all. You see? "And notice, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Now before we go on, notice he says the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now what's significant about that? How many have ever experienced firsthand or watched the winnowing experience of the sifting of the grain? Anybody ever see it on film or anything? You notice they have like a sieve, and they have the wheat in a basket-like thing, and they throw it up. And they catch it in the air. And they toss it up in the air and they catch it. As it comes down, it hits. What happens? It's breaking the chaff, breaking the chaff, breaking the chaff. See, that's the word. That's that. As it hits, it's like, it's the word of God, which the Bible says, "Blessed is he that's not offended in me." All right? And he says that he that will dash himself against this stone will be broken, but he that the stone dashes against him will be utterly crushed. So we're talking about then dashing ourselves against the word, taking the word, and allowing it to chip, 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 chip until it gets all the cock of our nature off. You see? And so when you throw that up in the air and it comes down, it's a pounding, it's a pounding, it's a pounding, it's a pounding, which then we find at the end time, because of the pounding and the pounding and the pounding, people can't take it. Sure. They drift away. Mm-hmm. Pretty soon they slow down, maybe on a Wednesday night or whatever. And then pretty soon they quit coming communion. And pretty soon they just quit coming altogether. You see? It's that neurosis setting. But there's a pounding, a pounding, a pounding, a pounding, a pounding. It's the rock of offense. "But blessed is he that's not offended in me." And notice then what he says here in Psalms. He says, "But the ungodly in our soul but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And so as it goes up in the air and comes down, as the wind's blowing, the heavy thing, which is the seed kernel, falls back into the dish, a tray, basket, whatever you want to call it. But the wind of doctrine blows away the chaff, that which is very unstable, the lightweights, if you want to call it that. All right. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, those that are rightly wise. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, what's that mean? What does it mean, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous? Miguel, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? Okay, he knows the way which is in us. Okay. Ron?
The word means he actively participates in our way.
All right. There's a Hebrew word there. It's a Hebrew word is yada. And it means he watches over with an active participation. How many of you watch over your kids with an active participation? You see, if you're a poor parent, you might watch over your kid, but you're not watching over with an active participation. You're probably watching over with an inactive participation. In other words, you're laying in bed, go away, kid. You know, go away, kid, you bother me. Remember the old guy who would say that. But if you are a true parent, you watch over with an active participation. In other words, you're there when Junior is 2 years old and he's starting to touch things he shouldn't touch. You know, he gets a swat across the bottom. You say, don't touch that. You get up off your chair and you move to where the child is at, and that's where you bring the discipline. It's not you wait, you know, or you just wait till your father gets home. He'll take care of it. He watches over with an active participation. But notice this, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word perish is the Hebrew word abad or abad. And it means properly to wander away, i.e. to lose oneself, or to have no way to flee, no escape. But the way of the ungodly have no way to flee. They have no escape. They are left to themselves to perish. Now, I'm getting back to our subject. We're talking about protection. We're talking about an active participation between the father and his children. We all know the scripture that says that what son that cannot take chastisement, he says he's nothing but a bastard born. But he said all sons must take chastisement. And he said all that come to God must first be chastised. So the chastisement is the active participation of the one who's protecting. Now, do you think a father or a mother actively chastises a child to hurt the child? To damage a child? To put the child out of commission so they don't bother you anymore? What's the purpose for actively punishing the child? What's the real purpose behind the swat across the tail? Okay, love. And if love, remember Brother Bram said, what parent would let their child run into the street, into a busy street? Mm-hmm. He said, I stand here, and he said, and I cry out, and he said, and I come back the next year, it's worse than ever. But he said, if you truly do love your child, you're going to chastise the child, keep him from going to the street. What's that for? Protection. Mm-hmm. So the chastisement that you receive from God isn't chastisement to beat you, to impugn you. Amen. As punishment. It's not punishment. It's active love. We need to think of it in that terms. When God chastises, it's active love. A parent that doesn't chastise a child, that just lets them do anything they want, that parent is not showing active love. That's why Brother Brown said that there isn't such a thing as a juvenile delinquent. He said it's parent delinquency. Now, John 17, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. I guarded them. I protected them. I observed them and preserved them. How are you going to preserve if you're not observe? Huh? Well, I'll put a big fence up here, big enough so nothing can get in this yard, so I don't have to worry about watching my kids anymore. Well, that doesn't keep snakes out, rattlesnakes. It doesn't keep out vipers. It doesn't keep out raccoons. It doesn't keep out a lot of things that can bite and give rabies. You see, there's nothing that we can do. Well, I'll put them in a padded cell. Or as one woman I know, not a believer, but she taped her child's mouth with duct tape so he wouldn't scream out, and taped his hands behind his back so he couldn't get into things, and she let him sit that way all day. And a neighbor happened to see the child. I'm surprised they didn't call child services. Now that's not active participation. That's cruelty. God doesn't tape your mouth shut. He allows you to say what you're going to say and the stupid things you do say. He allows that. But He has also given us His Holy Spirit to smite you in your heart when you do say those stupid things, hurtful things. He observes, and then He preserves. Observes in order to preserve. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. I observed them and I preserved them. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. I have observed and I have preserved them. And none of them is lost. Amen. I had Mary and Joseph observed and preserved. They wouldn't have lost Jesus for 3 days. But notice, as Brother Branham said, when correction needs to be brought, you go back to the place where you went off target. And they went back to the place where they had left him, and that was in the temple. And now I come to thee. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Notice we see here that the protection is to keep them from being lost. And he says the only one that I did lose is the one ordained to be lost, Judas, the son of perdition. And now I come, and now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Notice the reason the world hates them. Because he gave us the Father's word. And this shows they are not of the world. And he says, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Don't isolate them so much. Don't put a compound around them. Don't put them in a padded cell. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Now the same Greek word here is used that has been used for each of these times that Jesus used the word keep or kept. So we see that it is actually God Himself that does the keeping. God Himself that does the observing. Our Father. He's the one that does the keeping. It is not the Son of God, but that we might understand that it was God in Christ doing those things for us. Amen. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now in Luke chapter 11, verse 21, we see the same word keep. terio, which is the Greek word, used when he says in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So in other words, we are not the flighty, sloppy agape, but we should be armed if you want to hold fast that which is good. And Paul said, when you've done all you can do to stand, then stand. But he also said, put on the full armor of God. People get mixed signals when they hear Jesus say, turn the other cheek. A man went up to Brother Branham. When Jesus said, you know, he said, if you have two coats, give one to your brother if he's in need. The man came up to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham had on this eagle sweater. And he had two of them, different type, different one. And the man came up to Brother Branham and said, I really like that sweater, Brother Branham. You know, you got two of those. He said, the Bible says, if you have two, give one to your brother. And Brother Branham said, he didn't say sweaters. He said, if you have two coats. Well, Jesus, if you just cast yourself down, the angels will bear thee up. It is also written, thou shalt not put to the Lord to the test. Well, Jesus, you're hungry. If you just speak to those rocks, you can turn them into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, if you have the full armor of God, the first thing you put on is your shoes. You're shod with the preparation of the gospel. The last thing you put on is the helmet of salvation. In between, you gird up the loins with what? You gird them up with the, well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, gird up the loins of your faith, be ready to move out at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have the breastplate of righteousness, you have the shield of faith, you have the sword of the word. So we have all this protection, means of protection given to us. When a strong man keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In John 12 and verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. You try to preserve your own life, it won't be preserved, because you can't preserve it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it, shall observe it, shall preserve it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and shall keep you from evil. You see, it's not you keeping yourself from evil. It's not you establishing yourself. And the word Lord there, in this sense, is the word kurios, which means the one to whom a person or thing belongs. So the one who owns you is the one who also will keep you. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. So you see that the Lord, in taking good care of you is showing himself as a good and faithful steward, keeping and maintaining all that is his or in his own trust. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, if you turn with me, Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." How would you like to have a bank that couldn't keep what you've committed unto them? Well, didn't we have a scandal here back in the 80s? All the home loan, or what do they call those, the home savings? Wasn't there a big one here? What was the big one? Huh? It was a savings and loan. Yeah, what was the big one that went under? Charter Oak. But before it was called Charter Oak, it was something else. There was a big one that was a guy named Warner had it. And what do? They stole the people's money. But we have a God who is righteous. He's the righteous King, the King of righteousness. He's the author of integrity. He's the author of honesty. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep, to observe, and to preserve those things which I have committed unto him against that day." How many of you have committed your soul, your salvation, to him? You see, if you truly have committed something to the Lord, then it's a done deal. It's finished. If you have his word, that if you commit it to him, he'll take care of it. Did he not say, "I am the author and" what? "Finisher of your faith"? "Trust in the Lord with all thy might, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice that the Apostle Paul here tells us that it is he that holds fast. It is he that keeps that which has been committed unto him. That if he is the one doing it, then it's not us doing it. And yet, if God is the one keeping and preserving, then should we not be reflectors of the same nature in others? His nature reflecting through us for others. Because after all, it's not really you doing it anyway, but he that liveth in you that is doing it, and that can do it, whether we live, whether we breathe, whether we what, we do all as to the Lord. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, observe, preserve, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." In other words, let go and let God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, out of testings, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. If the Lord knows how, and of course he had better know how, then why do we think that we know better? Why do we then try to twist and connive and turn and whatever to get out of whatever predicament you're in? Let go. Let God. When you get confronted with the truth, let go. Let God. I don't care if it's a wife. Where were you? Why did you do this? Just at that point, let go. Let God. I don't care if it's a husband. Honey, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? Don't try to make an excuse up. Just let go and let God. Why'd you do it? Because I did. Does that change anything? Does that change the fact that I love you or don't love you? Does that make me not love you because I did something, because I just did it? You know, I think we all have a problem as being human. I think we seek perfection in this flesh. But let me tell you something, you'll never get it. It'll never happen. Because the minute you think you've arrived, God will lay something across you that'll knock you flat. You know why? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Not how good an excuse maker you are. That gets you in deeper, Hawk. Amen. Not how forceful you can be. No, that just causes more a division. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That's why we sing that song, tonight's communion. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Amen.
Where sinners come beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains.
Amen.
You know, we have trouble with guilt. We have trouble with forgiveness. And I've said this to several of you before. I may even have said it from the pulpit here. But forgiveness is not for the person that's being forgiven. Forgiveness benefits the person who's doing the forgiving. Because you're learning not to mar your own experience.
Amen.
You see, if someone has aught against me, the Bible doesn't say for them to come to me and ask forgiveness. It says if you know a brother has aught against you, you go to them. You get the thing off your chest. If they want to walk around and impugn, hold you down, you know, they got a problem. They're not living a guilt-free life. They're trying to place guilt when the blood of Jesus Christ scatters it back to the originator. You want to have a peace and rest in your soul? When you know someone's got a grudge against you, you go to them. Say, brother, whatever it is, I forgive you. You forgive me? You're the one that did blah, 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 blah. But brother, I have peace in my soul. And I forgive you. Now, who receives the benefit from that? You? Or the person you just forgave? You see, until they do the same, they don't have peace. They've got turmoil. And you know what that causes? It causes ulcers. It causes internal problems. It causes health conditions. Because you're living under stress. And you have the power, every one of us has the power to set it free. Peter got all twisted up when John was following real close, you know, when Jesus was talking to Peter, you know, Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He walked a few more steps. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Hey, Peter. Yes, Lord. Do you really love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. They walk a few more steps and John's kind of hanging behind. Well, what about him? He said, what is that to thee? What is he to thee? Follow thou me. Like Levon's mother would say, if you let the unbeliever get between you and God, that unbeliever is closer to God than you are. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things that He gives will take over everything. From how can I overcome? Brother Ram said he sees that the church has to go through the tribulation period for purification. I say the blood of Jesus Christ purifies the church. See? I believe that the church goes through the tribulation period, the church organization, but the bride does not. Would you choose a woman that you had to purify her before you married her? Christ's bride is chosen, she is elected, and she's God's bride, the bride of Jesus Christ. From hiding himself in simplicity, God hiding himself in simplicity, Brother Brown said, no good teacher believes that the church or the bride, the church goes through the tribulation, but not the bride. The church goes through for purification. Sure, under the sixth seal. Right, Israel does the same thing for the 144,000, but not the bride. The bride's forgiven. You might have done it. But you know what? God doesn't want to mar His experience. And He is forgiven. The bride's forgiven. She goes straight to glory in a rapture. That's right. She, in my opinion, the last member will be caught up one of these days. It might come and you wouldn't know nothing about it. Remember, it's a secret, secret catching away. He'll come an hour that you think not. You won't have nothing about it or you won't know nothing about it. She'll be gone and it'll be too late then. And from only one way provided by God, He said, there won't be one building setting by another one in Chicago one of these days or nowhere else. God is fixing to rain out that sixth seal upon the earth, break that seal and turn loose the wrath of God upon the earth. But before He does that, the church will be gone. The bride will be gone. The church won't. She'll go through the tribulation, but the bride will be gone. His little wife won't go through that. Why? Because He's our protector. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, how are you going to grow in your own steadfastness? That word steadfastness is the same Greek word, terio. It means your own observation and the preservation that comes as a result of that observation. Remember, if the eye be single, remember when we did the parables? Then the body's full of light. If the eye, and the eye is the light of the body, if there be a single focus, and that focus is Christ, your observation is on Him, and your preservation comes. Those who are caught up into the shout, when the voice comes, they're part of it. You turn the corner as He turns the corner. Why? You're observing Him. What did Elisha do with Elijah? He didn't let him out of his sight. And when he went, the mantle was passed over to him. From Jude 1 and verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you as faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now, both now and forever. Amen." Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Well, what if he's able but he can't do it? No. Does that make sense? If he's able, then he can do it. And if he can do it, you think God is dilatory? You think he's not a good steward? That it's not to him that is able to keep you from falling, but him that will keep you from falling. Because he's able. Because he promised. He said, "No one can pluck them out of my hand." You can't pluck yourself out unless you're a baboon or something. Because he said, "No man can pluck them out of my hand." Notice we see that it is him that keeps you from falling and not yourself. Finally, from Joseph meeting his brethren, Brother Branham said, "Now we're all well acquainted with the characteristics of the Old Testament, how that all the old things was a shadow, Hebrews 11, a shadow of things that are to come. How beautiful that is, how God foreshadows, and when we feel this shadow as it was, that we know that there's something beyond here, that God in His omnipotence, in His great infinite mind, seeing something just fixing to happen, He could forewarn it. He could make everything work together, even the wrath of man, to praise Him. Even someone who treats you evil, as we're going to get after a bit, if the Lord willing, how that Joseph's brothers treated him evil, and he, God, turned right back around and took that and made them praise Him. So we haven't got a thing to worry about, not a thing. What about Job? It looked as though he lost everything, and yet he got back double all that he lost. Except his 7 kids. And where were they? You know what Brother Bram said? He said God had kept them in heaven for him. God restored to him those 7. Double everything else, but those 7 children God kept, because he said he was a father that applied the token. From Psalm 76 and verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." And James 1 and verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the right wiseness of God." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, knowing that you have come. One of the 11 reasons that you've come is to save the elect from perishing. You have come, Father, to keep us and to fulfill that great prayer of your Son Jesus. As Jesus said, "Father, I have kept them." And now, Father, you've come this day that the hearts of the children might be restored to the hearts of the fathers, and that you might keep us. For as we spoke often one to another, you heard it, Lord, and you wrote a book of remembrance. And then you came to gather together your elect. And at that time, You said you would give us wisdom and discernment to know those who are reflecting you, Father, and those who are reflecting evil. To know the difference between good and evil. And so, Father, discernment is one of your ways of keeping us. And discernment is a good thing. Discretion and discrimination are good things if we discriminate against evil. Because that's your wisdom in operation. And so, Father, we thank you because you are the author of wisdom and the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, now as we would approach the communion table, we pray, Lord, that you would bless these words. May they give comfort to us and rest. May they fill our souls, Father, with peace. For you are our peace.